Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
You have your Bibles, or smartphones, and tablets want to follow along. That's the passage we're looking at, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Well, it's starting to feel like summer out there, isn't it? And it actually happened in a weekend. This is all good. So I'm glad to see you in church this morning, even on this beautiful, beautiful sunny day. And I hope you're able to enjoy the rest of the day. One thing I forgot to announce when I announced that Lois's birthday is that there's actually birthday cake in the fellowship hall afterwards to celebrate her birthday. So we would invite you to join us there. Well, this is the fifth in our series, The Good News About Jesus. And we are walking through the first half of the book of Mark. And I love what Mark has to say about Jesus in today's story. There are a lot of tough jobs in our society. I went for a ride along with a police officer friend of mine. In the course of doing his job that night, and in my estimation, he was doing a great job. He was threatened to be sued multiple times. He ended up having to tackle some people. Most of the people who he encountered were not happy to see him. If you were on the wrong side of the law, you don't like a police officer showing up on your doorstep. That's not something you want to see. Being a police officer in our time is kind of akin to being a tax collector in Jesus' time, only it was worse. Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Tax collectors were not only hated by those who were on the wrong side of the law, but they were hated by those who were on the right side of the law as well. In this story, Mark introduces us to Levi. He's also known as Matthew in the rest of the Gospels. He's the one who penned the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. However, when we get to this story, people didn't see who Matthew would become. They just saw who Levi was. And Levi was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector in Jesus' time is not equivalent to a Revenue Canada officer in our time. Let me give you a little bit of background. As you may know, Israel had been conquered by the Romans. Rome was seen as the oppressor. To become a tax collector, one had to purchase the job from the Roman Empire. Then to pay for that purchase, they would charge taxes for going from one region to another. Basically, they could charge whatever they wanted. They were seen as supporters of Rome by their fellow countrymen, and they were thought of as swindlers and cheats. It was so bad that they were not allowed to be judges or witnesses in the court system because they were considered to be untrustworthy and unreliable. They were not welcome in the synagogue. They were considered to be disreputable, unrighteous, and disloyal to Israel. Now, a few weeks back, we talked about how lepers were unwelcome in society. The tax collectors, well, they were kind of the spiritual lepers of this time. Verse 14. So as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Levi had obviously heard of Jesus. It'd be hard to live in Galilee at this time and not hear of Jesus. But what was amazing is that Jesus sees this spiritual outcast and looks him in the eye and says, come, follow me. You kind of get why Jesus would call Peter, right? Peter's kind of brash and kind of puts his foot in his mouth, but he's also a business person. He has a fishing business. It's easy to get why he called John. John was just a really nice guy, right? Lovable guy. But Jesus called Levi, and it's kind of mind-boggling. To put it in modern terms, Why would you call a disreputable, disgraceful guy who's viewed as untrustworthy to represent your brand? Doesn't make sense. If you go by the world's value system, it doesn't make sense. But this tells you something about Jesus. He cares about more about people than he does about optics. He cares way more about you than he does of optics. He values a person more than he values public opinion. I think Levi saw that when Jesus issued this invitation to come follow me. And the Bible records Levi just did just that. He got up and he followed Jesus. Well, we're now at a different scene, verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So, you have Levi, and he's throwing a party at his house. I don't know, if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus seems to end up in all kinds of parties. He gets invited to a lot of them. Remember, Mark is showing us what the kingdom of God is like. And so when he shows Jesus at a party, he's saying, the kingdom of God is like a party. It's a celebration. It's full of joy and laughter. It's full of friendship and connection. The Bible says that, well, the angels throw a party. They rejoice over one sinner who's come home. When we get to heaven, we're going to go and participate in what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's just a big party because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, not all of life is a party. There are serious and important and even hard aspects in the kingdom of God. But a party is not foreign to the culture of the kingdom. So when we celebrate with cake today, that's not foreign to the culture of the kingdom. What fascinates me about this party is that Jesus attended, and he was part of the guest list. The guest list was Jesus, and people know that he was a prophet and a teacher. People understood that he was a righteous man. And then there was Jesus' disciples. They were an eclectic, kind of diverse smattering of people. And then there were, as the New Living Translation puts it, we have many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That's quite the guest list, right? So Levi invites all these people to his house, and he puts on this meal. You know, having a meal in Jesus' time communicated something. It communicated friendship, that there's a relationship, that there's positive regard. It communicated acceptance. It communicated something good about the people in the room, that we like each other. So Jesus is reclining around the table with his disciples and with the social outcasts and eating meals and speaking and speaks of friendship. And notice it's not just Jesus and the disreputable sinners. It's Jesus and his disciples. Jesus takes his disciples into this situation. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Can you imagine being a disciple in this situation? You look across this table and you're thinking, I know that guy from somewhere. Where do I know that guy from? Oh, yeah, he was the guy who collected taxes from me 2 weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure he ripped me off, right? Oh, and you're at a party, and oh, I remember that guy. That guy is the one who got banned from the synagogue because of what he does. They told us not to talk to him. Yet Jesus takes his disciples into the situation. It's probably really uncomfortable for his disciples. But hey, good food, good wine. I figure Jesus knows what he's doing, right? So the disciples go along. Remember reading a study a little while back where the surveyed Christians. It said that 2 years after a person became a Christian, that they had lost most of their non-Christian friends. And contrary to what was thought, it was usually not the non-Christian friends leaving them, but the Christians leaving the non-Christian, the Christians leaving their non-Christian friends. They would be consistent with my observations as well. Why does it happen? Well, sometimes, if you're a Christian, Christians are just easier to be around. They're not telling these off-color jokes where you're not quite sure how to respond. Do I laugh? Do I not? Your interests and their interests have diverged. What you do on the weekend doesn't seem to be the same anymore. Being around them's a little uncomfortable. So you kind of just drift apart. But Jesus takes his disciples to this party where they're just a little uncomfortable. And then he says, that says something about who the disciples are to be. The other thing that fascinates me about this story is that the verse is that the many tax collectors and disreputable sinners are at the party. And Mark notes that, well, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Interesting. While the disciples might have been uncomfortable hanging out with these kind of people wanted to hang out with Jesus. What do you think it was about Jesus that made them want to hang out around him? They were very aware that Jesus was righteous and they weren't. They were very aware that they were social outcasts. But they were also aware that, well, Jesus was happy to share a meal with them. The message that Jesus was communicating to them was substantially different from everyone else around them. We live in a world where style and image is more important than substance. From influencers on Instagram to politicians, people want to be seen as good. They want to be seen in a good light. They want to be seen as virtuous, whatever virtuous means to them. And that's not something unique to our time or our culture. In Jesus' time, you had people who were trying to portray that, well, the image of they were righteous. They were good. They were holy. They were the one who kept God's laws. They were the supporters of Israel. They were the primary citizens of Israel. They were good Israelites. They were posers. Being a poser, in part, is part of what it means to be part of a fallen world. You try to project this image. Something you aspire to be, but you're not quite there. Along comes Jesus. He wasn't trying to be anything but what he was. He was God's servant and God's messenger. He was the Messiah. He was the Lord. But what came across from him was his authenticity. He embraced people where they were at. And then he'd say, well, let me tell you about what the kingdom of God is like. It's someone who, like someone who loses a sheep out of his 100 flock of sheep, and he goes and chases down the one that he lost, and when he finds it, he rejoices. What's the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like the person who finds his treasure in a field, and then he has to sell everything he has to buy the field, but then he does, and he buys the field, and he's richer than he was before. Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Kingdom of God, God is inviting you into the kingdom. That's what he wants for you. Reason that these people liked to hang around Jesus was not because he was cool, but because he was authentic. I think it's really easy for Christians to become posers too. We pretend we're loving, but deep down in our heart, we're judgmental. We pretend we have it all together when we're hanging on by a thread. We pretend that we have all the answers when we only have some of the answers. And people see through that. People don't want to hang around that. But when people are compassionate and genuine, humble and authentic, but love God and see his kingdom, well, people want to hang around that. They are the kind of people who are like Jesus, the humble, authentic people. So Jesus is sitting around the table at Levi's house with his disciples, the spiritual lepers of the region, verse 16. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Might be a little liberty in that translation there, but that's the New Living Translation. Like I said, they're posers. Every generation has them. What Jesus was doing was just not computing for them. In their opinion, these tax collectors and sinners, well, they were the dregs of society. Jesus, by eating a meal with them, was saying, "I value these people." This was just not computing for them, these teachers of the religious law. So the Pharisees asked the disciples of Jesus, "Why does the rabbi eat with such scum?" And Jesus either heard the question or the question was repeated to him. And this is what he told them, verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he told, "Healthy people do not need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I like that translation. NIV puts it, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" NIV is a better word-for-word translation. NLT captures the essence of what Jesus is saying a little better. He's not saying that the Pharisees, who are looking down their noses at these tax collectors and sinners, are righteous. In fact, he makes it very clear in other places that they're not. What he is saying is that those who understand the unhealthy state of their soul, those are the people he came for. Not the posers and people who pretend their soul is okay, but for those who know they need a doctor. This helps me in a number of ways. Jesus portrayed sin as a sickness or as a disease. See, oftentimes when we think of sin, we think of it in legal terms. I broke God's law. I'm a sinner. Sin needs to be paid for. Sometimes we think of it in moral terms. I've done bad things, therefore kind of a bad person. I'm a sinner. But here Jesus says, people are sick. Yes, they're sinners, but the sin comes out of their disease. See, if you simply think of sin in a legal terms, then the solution for sin is to be forgiven. And that's a fine way to understand sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, not even one of us. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He took our sin upon himself. And when we ask for forgiveness, he grants it. To know you are forgiven is a wonderful thing. Blessed is the one who knows their sin is pardoned. That's what the psalmist says. But if your only understanding of sin, if that's your only understanding of sin, then what do you do when you find yourself sinning again and again and again? Well, you go to God, you say, "God, please forgive me." And God does again and again and again. But do we just say to ourselves, okay, I guess I have to live this way until Jesus comes back? If we simply think of sin as in moral terms, then what we do with sin, our sin, well, I've done bad things, and yes, I need to be forgiven, and I get that, but do we say, well, then I have a character flaw, and I need to try harder, I need to discipline myself more, and then I'll be a better person, and I know that I've been bad, and I just need to try harder to become good? Nothing wrong with trying harder to be better. Nothing wrong with trying to be less selfish and more generous. Nothing wrong with trying to envy less and love more. But that will only get you so far, right? But if you think of sin as a sickness, like Jesus describes us in this verse, then you not only need forgiveness, you need to be cured from the sickness. You need healing. That's the great thing about this verse, is that Jesus is portraying himself as the doctor of the soul, the doctor of the sick soul. Now, if you remember back over the book of Mark that we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks, you'll remember that Jesus is taught with authority, he's cast out demons, he's healed the sick, he's cleansed the leper, he cured the paralyzed man and proclaimed his sins forgiven. Jesus is saying all through the book of Mark, I can deal with those kind of things. I've got the authority and the power to do that. And now Mark is saying, I can deal with the health of your soul as well. I'm able to heal your soul. So what do? When we find a heart full of envy and unforgiveness, wonder what do? When we find a heart full of worry and doubt? What do? When we're battling a besetting sin that seems to trip us up every time? What do? When we behave in a way that's less than we would expect of ourselves? Well, our sin does need to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, purify us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. So we confess our sins. We ask him to do that. And he forgives again and again and again. But the fact that we've committed the sin says something about our heart. Our heart has been poisoned. Our heart has been wounded. It indicates that we're sick on the inside. It's not the kind of sickness where, you know, if you have a cold or a fever, you just rest for a couple of days and you'll get better. It's the kind of sickness where you need a doctor, a spiritual doctor. You need Jesus, the doctor. The first thing that's going to happen if you go see Jesus, the doctor, he's going to prescribe to you some things. He's going to prescribe that you strengthen your connection with him. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's going to say, listen, if you want a healthy tree, healthy branches, you've got to be connected to me, abiding in me, remaining in me, attached to me in a strong way. He will prescribe that to you. But then, depending on the condition of your soul and the places that your soul is poisoned, Jesus will prescribe what he knows you need. Not a general prescription, but what you need. He may prescribe the renewing of your mind. He'll call you to set your heart and your mind on things above. He may prescribe forgiveness for yourself, saying, listen, I forgave you. Can you forgive yourself? I prescribe forgiveness of others. He may prescribe opening your heart to others and having real fellowship, where you find healing as you share life together. What I know is that Jesus is the doctor, and he knows what he's doing. When our souls are sick, we need his healing touch. How about you today? Do you need to make an appointment with Jesus? Do you need to talk to him about what's going on in your soul? And when he prescribes something, will you do what he says you should do so that you can be healed? And life has a way of damaging our hearts. It's not like you do this once and then, okay, I'm healthy for the rest of my life. Sometimes we need to go to the doctor in different phases of our lives for different things. Jesus' criteria is this: that you acknowledge your sickness, that you acknowledge your sin. He describes those on his patient list. Mark chapter 2. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So how is it with your soul? Do you need to spend some time with Jesus? If you do, book some time. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Lord and the Messiah, but you are also the doctor who speaks into the wounded and poisoned places in our soul, the diseased places. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so competent that you know what needs to be done. Lord, for each person I hear, as I've been talking, I suspect you've been pointing out different areas of their soul that needs help. Lord, help them to make some time with you and pray about those things, and connect with you in a deep way. And as you start to show them how they need to walk, I pray, Lord, that you would bring our souls to health. I ask this by the power of your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.